If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 129. I don't remember the last psalm that I spoke here. I've had so many meetings and they've all been with these psalms. But they're all recorded, so you can go listen to them. But this morning I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they inflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. I invite you to turn back with me now to Psalm 129. And I would ask that you try and put yourself in the shoes of the pilgrim who with anticipation is making his way to Jerusalem to partake of the typical feast. And as he does so, he begins to think about the world. The world who don't have an anticipation, who don't have an invitation to go to Jerusalem and do what he's doing. And with anticipation, he makes his way to Jerusalem to be a partaker of these typical feasts and see the gospel of Christ as God set him forth as the propitiation for his sins. The whole first part of Romans 24 and 25 is dealing with Old Testament saints being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. Remission of what? Sins that are past. He ain't talking about everybody's past sins. He's talking about saints in the past. Sins of men in the past put away. Well, how could they see Christ? Christ hadn't come yet. God set him forth in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices, in the priesthood, and all these things. And these believers are singing about this. They understood that. They didn't have the understanding we have, or the clearness of it revealed as we have it since the Son of God's actually come, but they had it, and they had it in figure and type. What feast? Well, the feast of the Passover. When I see the blood, he said, I'll pass over you. The feast of the first fruits, the feast of the tabernacles, the feast of Pentecost, all these feasts. And oh, what a blessed, blessed time it is when God's saints gather together to worship and be taught of God from his word. It's filled with heavenly treasures, and the Holy Ghost helps us to dig out that treasure. I love to watch I don't even know the name of it. Anyway, they go out and mine gold and different things. And every now and then, they'll dig up a big nugget. And boy, they just go nuts, don't they? Wow, look at this. And they'll weigh it and measure it and show it and take pictures of it. That's what we do when we find these nuggets in God's Word. We tell anybody that'll listen, I want to show them. And it's a blessed time. And as they journeyed to God's designated place of worship, they would sing these inspired songs and call to memory all that God had done for them, all that God was doing for them, and all that God had promised yet to do. And they'd sing these songs. This will be the 10th of the 15 songs of degrees. We've been singing songs of deliverance, songs of the keeper, songs of God's house, songs of heavenly eyes, songs of God's intervention. We've been singing songs of assurance and revelation and songs about the builder. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, they build it. And there's nothing like the gospel to inspire, motivate, and cause the heart to sing praise under our God and Savior. That's why we sing. We're inspired. And this morning I want us to turn our attention to a subject that most would rather avoid or not think about at all. It's the song of troubles. The song of a troubled heart. Our Lord said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. What's that? Trouble. Trouble. Returning to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Acts 14:22, Paul exhorted them to continue in the faith and told them that we must, through much trouble, enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be trouble. They just happy every day. Oh, my soul. That's not been my experience. In this world, you're going to have trouble. And we, through much trouble, must enter into the kingdom of God. And as it said of the victorious saints, standing there in the presence of God, these are they that come up out of great trouble, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Trouble plays a part in the salvation of our souls. It plays a part. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now watch this. And not only so, but we glory in trouble. What troubles? Troubles in the world. Troubles within, troubles without. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know why? Because every time you get in trouble, after you suffered a while, he gets you out. He gets you out. It ain't long. We're back in trouble again. And he gets you out. And every time he does, you see this on and on and on. He's proven his faithfulness to you. He's a faithful Savior. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he comes and he gets you out of trouble. And after a while, you've got patience. Patience. You're waiting on the Lord to come. And then when he comes, he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And there's good news in our troubles. Our Lord speaks in Revelations 2 to the church of Smyrna. And he said, I know thy works and thy trouble and thy poverty. I'm fully aware of it. Now, he said, you be aware of this. You're rich. You're rich. God, who is rich in mercy and for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And he did that in the ages to come he might show to us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Quibbling over who was used as a means of their salvation, as though some men added something to it, Paul said to the church, let no man glory in men. Don't glory in men. Oh, they saw Peter and the miracles he performed, and everybody got down to his feet like they were going to pray to Peter. And he said, get up, get up. I'm not God. I'm just a man. You don't worship me, you worship him. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, can I say that Paul is mine? If I believe what he said, I can. Do I believe that God inspired the Apostle Paul to speak to me? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Huh? Listen to this. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos. You mean preachers? Not even apostles, you mean preachers? You can say that of a preacher. God called him just for me? Absolutely, I can. That's why in Romans 10, where he said, how are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? How are you going to believe in him of whom you have not heard? And how are you going to hear without a preacher? As it is written. Now listen, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Nobody's ever told me how beautiful my feet are. But they have. They have when they heard the gospel. Let no man glory in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. You mean the world is mine? It is in Christ. It is in Christ. He orders everything in this world for our good and his glory. Everything. They're down here quibbling over these little petty things and God said, don't you know you shall judge angels? And that's not all of it yet. Whether Paul or Apostle or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life. Life. Or death. Even death is mine. Or things present, or things to come. All are yours. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Oh, don't put no stock in men. Don't put no stock in men. He said, I know your works. And I know your trouble. And I know your poverty, but you're rich. You're rich. Brethren, it's not our troubles that cause us to sing, but the one who sends them and controls them and delivers us out of them and accomplishes his purpose in them. That's why we sing. That's why we come to glory in tribulations. So let's look at this song of ascension and see if the Lord will teach us to sing it. It begins in verse 1. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel, all of God's elect, now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they've not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. What's he talking about? He's talking about false religion. He's talking about that bondage we're in and that one Satan whom we serve. You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father, you'll do. And if you don't, just like Egypt, that taskmaster will grab that whip and he'll lay your back open. And this world will too. This world will too. The law, my soul. You think the law was a good husband? Nah, the law had a whip. You do this or else. Or else. Oh, these are troubles. Troubles within. Troubles that dwell in us. Trouble that lives nearby. What kind of troubles? Well, let's think about the trouble within. David said, my sin is ever before me. It never leaves. It never leaves. I can be on my best behavior. I can be studying the Word of God. And things just, boy, they're just clicking and coming. And my heart's so blessed. Pow. I'm out on the river somewhere. Thinking things ought to be I'm glad our hearts ain't TV so everybody can watch them. David said, my sin, my wicked lust and desires and greed and covetousness and envy and pride and unbelief, ignorance. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul cried. Not that I used to be, that I am. My sin, it's ever before me. This is trouble. Troubles my heart. John writes in his first general epistle, if we say we have no sin, who'd say such a thing? Nazarenes. I grew up in the Nazarene religion. They believe in a second definite work of grace. That is through your obedience. And through your following what they tell you, you can get to this plateau. And if you reach that, God sanctifies you and you can't sin again. Huh? Listen, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We don't know anything about sin and we don't know anything about a holy God. All of this world's religion is a religion of lies. They don't know the truth. But that's not all. John says again, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I've heard men say, men that ought to know better, I have no desire to sin. Do what? Paul said he did. When I would do good, evil is present in me. That which I would do, I don't do. What I wouldn't do, that's what I do. You don't do what you wouldn't do unless you desire to do it. I've got no desire to sin. Well, you're a liar. That's all I can tell you. Grace or no grace, you're a liar. Believers are restrained by the love of God and by a debt of gratitude and honor and even a godly fear, but they still lust and desire the things of the flesh. David was a man after God's own heart, and he's up there and he's watching another man's wife take a bath on the roof. Well, he didn't turn his back and go back. No, he stood up there and watched her. And then he said, well, I'm the king. Good to be king. I can do anything I want to. I'm going to have her. And so he did. And then her husband come back, ruined the whole thing. And he said, well, I'm the king. I'll just get rid of him. So he told his captains, next time you get in a fierce battle, you all back off and just leave him out there. And he died. And then the prophet, God sent him a prophet. And he gave him an illustration defining exactly what David did. And David got angry and said, you bring that man here right now. I'll take care of this. He said, thou art the man. Whew. thou art the man. And boy, he melted. He melted. Don't tell me saved people don't have a desire to sin. That's ridiculous. There'd be no need for grace if that were true. I need grace, everyday grace. I need forgiveness, everyday forgiveness. I don't need to go back 25 years and talk about something that happened to me. I need right now, every day, every minute, every hour. Paul told he talked to the Galatians. Here's what he said. He said, walk in the Spirit. What's that mean? That means looking to Christ. Loving Christ, resting in Christ, rejoicing in Christ. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What lust? I thought we didn't have any lust. Ain't what the Word of God says, is it? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we will. I can't be as evil as my flesh wants me to be, and I can't be as holy as the Spirit of God would have me to be. I can't do either one. To walk in Christ by the Spirit is to have the fruit of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I can't have or produce such things except in Christ. And inward troubles are a result of a fallen nature. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together with Christ, and set us together with him in heavenly places. And to that end, and in his own time, he'll show us these things and give us the gracious gift of Christ by faith. I hear a lot of talk about having a new nature. Now, I know I'm getting ready to draw a bullseye on me. I'll get comments from everybody in the country, but it's so anyway. I hear a lot of talk about having a new nature. Where does it say that? You show it to me in the Scripture. Where does it say that? Now, you better listen to me. If you had the very nature of God, you'd never sin. You'd never think an evil thought. You'd never have an evil desire. Satan himself came to Christ and examined him from head to foot and couldn't find anything in him. That's the nature of God. I ain't got that. Do you? If you had the nature of God, you couldn't sin. God's not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You can't tempt God. Oh, but you said, Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. Well, turn over there and let's see. 2 Peter 1. Beginning with verse 2. Turn over there. Let's take a look at this. We're partakers of the divine nature. Peter writes to this church and he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Are you listening? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, through this knowledge of him, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about a man being in Christ. That's what he's talking about. There's only one man who ever had a divine nature, and that's Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's what the scripture says. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, how am I a partaker of the divine nature? My soul, the divine nature, is what accomplished my redemption. I'm partakers of the divine nature in that He justified me. He redeemed me. He reconciled me. He gave me my righteousness. Now you start looking in here for that, and you're going to be looking in a black hole. It ain't there. Now He talks about that old nature, and then He points us to a divine nature, but don't start telling me about that other nature you have. You ain't got any such thing. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, not a new nature. Not just so. And I know I've made some enemies for life, but it's so anyway. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The truth about regeneration will set your soul free, and it'll give you a peace and a rest and a joy. That we read about so often in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all his elect, all those given him by the Father, then we're all dead. And that he died for all his elect, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's talking about love, gratitude, submission to him. Wherefore, verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, that is by his fleshly nature and how he appears and his outward appearance. Man looks on the outward countenance, God looks on the heart. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, saw him, heard him, touched him, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Now watch this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in him by eternal election, in him by divine predestination, in him by holy union, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. One with Christ. One with the Father. Fully justified. Completely righteous. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Sealed in Christ in the heavens. Sinless, victorious, accepted in the beloved. My inabilities have been resolved in Christ. My curse has been dealt with in Christ. My sins are all put away in Christ. The power of sin broken in Christ. He took the strong man down and spoiled his house. My sinnerhood no longer separates me from God, but rather qualifies me for His grace. He told those self-righteous Pharisees, he said, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. You go learn what that means. You go learn what that means. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. My sinnerhood doesn't divide me from God. My sinnerhood qualifies me for His grace. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old reasoning gone out the door, ain't it? Old inabilities have all been overcome. Lazarus, come out of that tomb. He couldn't, but he did. rise up and walk. He couldn't, but he did. Old things passed away in Christ. All things become new. It's by way of these great and precious promises of Christ that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And the new man is not some invisible force in us causing us to want this and want that and not do this and not do that. It's the revelation of Christ and all sufficient accomplished redemption. And as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how we walk in Him. We're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. I have no hope except Christ. None. None whatsoever. And I'm going to tell you something else. If the Holy Spirit were going to give you a new nature, the very nature of God, there'd have been no need for Christ to come. Is that right? If He's going to give you such a nature as to obey His law in perfection, submit to God completely, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. If He's going to do that, then why would Christ come? Totally eliminates the reason for His coming. He come to save sinners. Oh, listen to me. All the fetters by which they bound us, all the chains of darkness, all the bars of our bondage, He cut asunder in Christ. Ain't that what that psalm is talking about? Psalm 129:4. The Lord is righteous, not us. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. The more you know about Christ, the more free you become. He said, if you continue in my doctrine, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul said, put off that old man. That old man's reasoning and motives and doctrines and understanding and his habits. Put off concerning the former behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Ephesians 4:22. And be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Who's that? That's Christ. That's Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In a righteous, just, and holy redemption, He hath cut us under the cords of the wicked. And now He says, verse 5, let them be confounded and turn back that hate God's church, that hate the justified Zion. God's elect have a common faith, a like precious faith. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? By the means that God has provided. The Holy Spirit of God, the preaching of the gospel, the church itself, the pillar and ground of the truth, knowing that there's just one body, the church. One Spirit, one hope of your calling, Christ in you, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in y'all. Don't come talking to me about four or five different kinds of faith. They're just one faith. And that faith rests in Christ. And as a pastor teacher, I minister for the perfecting of the saints, how they perfected in Christ. God puts them in a perfect man. I just explained about 300 pages of some intellectual writing about these things. God put you in Christ. Now you're perfect. Now you're perfect. Isn't that what He says over in Hebrews 10? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. I minister for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now watch this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And all those who preach something else, he said, let them be confounded. And they are. No end to the variations of religion. No end to their doctrines and differences. The Bible weaves a garment that'll only fit one man. Religion weaves a one-size-fits-all. Let them all be confounded that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops. It don't get high enough to do anything with. Grows up about that high and dies. It withers before it reaches maturity, not even fit together. And when exposed for what they are, nobody should say to them, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. You can read 2 John, he tells us the same thing. If any man come unto you, and he brings not the doctrines of Christ, don't bid him good day, don't bid him Godspeed, don't invite him in, tell him goodbye. Goodbye. Lest you be partakers of his evil deeds. Oh, great God in heaven, help this poor sinner to learn a song of a troubled heart, a song that turns tribulation into rejoicing. I can sing about tribulation and glorify my God who delivered me out of it. And I tell you something, you can't think about the God of glory and your salvation without remembering where he found you and what he saved you out of and saved you from. Oh, may God keep us to sing that song. Thank you.